Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
And this morning's lesson comes from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, and verse 6. The Sunday that I moved to Bobby Branch almost 22 years ago, that was the very first sermon that I preached. This is not the same sermon, but it was on the subject of Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. I'd like for you to open your Bibles there, if you will. If you don't have your Bibles open there, because I'm not going to be able to look at every verse that I would like to, but I would like to draw your attention to look at some of these Old Testament passages. To me, when I study the Bible, there is such an enthusiasm to see an application of some of the things that we're able to study and learn and to realize what impact that can have on our lives. God raised up this man, Nehemiah, at a very important time in the history of the children of Israel. He was such a great man of such tremendous talent and ability, but more than his talent and ability was the fact that he was dedicated to God and wanted to serve God. And what I'd like to do in our lesson this morning is to talk about how that can impact the church. I want us to look at three things that really come from the first few chapters of the book of Nehemiah. The first one is going to come from chapter 1, and it's going to describe the concern that Nehemiah had. Then number 2, I'd like for us to talk about the challenge that he faced. He, along with the children of Israel, faced a tremendous challenge of rebuilding a wall, and not just rebuilding a wall, but rebuilding the spirit of the people. And that was a great challenge, and to accomplish that, he had to overcome a number of obstacles placed in his way. And the number 3 is the completion. Let's begin, first of all, and talk about the concern. You see, in chapter 1, Nehemiah is the cupbearer of the king. And he is under this Persian king, Artaxerxes. And he is serving there, and there's going to be a man who's going to come back and tell him the condition of the people. If you'll begin reading with me in Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. And more many days I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I want you to just take a moment or two and notice what's going on. Nehemiah wants to know about the survivors. He knows that the children of Israel were taken captive by the Babylonians. He knows they were in a period of captivity for 70 years, as Jeremiah spoke of. However, not only that, after the captivity was over and the Persians took over in the Medes, you have here the fact that there's some who are going to go back, and the message has come to Nehemiah about the people. And he wants to know, what condition are they in? Did they survive the captivity? Are there any people left there? What about the city of Jerusalem itself? Is there anything? And the message he gets is so disturbing. He said, the people there are in distress. They are having a very difficult time. And there's a reproach. There's an embarrassment. You think about each of us as we enjoy the privileges that we enjoy today. We have good food to eat. We have nice clothes to wear. We live in comfortable homes. What would happen if some invading army came through and the food supply that we have now, we can go to the stores and buy whatever we want to, dried up and there was no food on the shelves? What would happen if all of the things that we take great pride in, we look and say, well, look at our streets, look at our city, look at our buildings. And you walk through the city and all the public buildings are crumbled down to the ground. And you look around and you see all the people who once were holding their heads high. Now they're for hunger. and for embarrassment they hang their heads low. That disturbed Nehemiah. It was a great concern to him. He wanted to know what he could do. And so he mourned, he wept, he fasted, he prayed, because he was a man of great concern. You see, he had remembered what had been told back earlier in the book of Leviticus. God had warned the children of Israel, if they had pursued a path of sinfulness, they would be carried into a captivity. God said, I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. And as for you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies. And the sound of the shaken leaf shall cause them to flee, fleeing as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another. Now, I want you to see the picture, the depression that's going through the people that's going to be a part of them. And that's exactly what Nehemiah sees. And I want you to jump ahead with me to verses 39-42. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity and their enemies' lands. Also their fathers' iniquities, which they are with them, they shall waste away. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness with which they were unfaithful to me, they also have walked contrary to me, and that I walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they will accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. God said if these people will open their eyes and see where they are and acknowledge their guilt, He says, then I will take care of them. Nehemiah remembers, we are now so depressed, just like God said, and if we'll just remember and accept our guilt, then God will bless us. That is exactly what Nehemiah chapter 1 is about. Nehemiah is accepting the guilt, and the people are accepting the guilt, and now they're ready to turn things around. Artaxerxes looked at Nehemiah's face and knew there was concern. He knew that he was upset, and that was a very dangerous thing for a cupbearer to appear upset in front of the king. But he granted Nehemiah his request to go, and I want you to see the reproach of the people. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, then I said, you see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates burn with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we are no longer a reproach. We don't want people to look at us anymore and feel sad or sorrow for us. We want to stand up and we want to build back our reputation. If you'll remember Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Whenever we do what is wrong, there's a reproach that goes with it. And they wanted to remove that reproach. In Jeremiah 24 and verse 9, Jeremiah prophesying a long time before this said, I will deliver them to trouble and to all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, a curse, and all the places where I will drive them. I want us to understand before we go further that Nehemiah was a man of concern. He was not only concerned for the physical condition of his brethren, that he was. He was not only concerned for the walls of the city that were torn down, that left the people vulnerable, that he was. But Nehemiah was concerned about the reproach. You and I need to be concerned about the reproach that is brought on the Lord's church. And we need to make sure that whatever it takes, we do our part to try to remove any reproach that has been directed that way. Now, let me talk to you about the challenge. Seven different things came to Nehemiah in trying to rebuild this wall, to remove the reproach, to provide the people some leadership and direction. And what you observe when you look at those seven things that are found in chapters 2 through 6, you start noticing that some of the challenges come from outside. Some of the challenges arise from within. If you'll remember when Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, he said, "For indeed when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." The truth is, the Lord's church faces challenges today. There are those on the outside who want to make trouble for the Lord's church. How do I know that? If any of you watched any of the Winkler trial, you observed that there were many people who would call in on the talk shows and they would say, "Oh, the Church of Christ this or the Church of Christ that," and tried to destroy and undermine the reputation of the blood-bought institution called the Church of Christ. But what is so sad is at times there are those from within, from among us, who cause some of the damage and inflict the harm just as badly as those who are on the outside. If you will, I'd like to very quickly go through these seven things and for us to look at the challenge that he faced. Number one, he faced ridicule and sarcasm. When you go to Nehemiah chapter 1 or chapter 2, beginning with verse 19, you're going to see that. Notice, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?'" Notice, he said they laughed at us. They mocked us. They made fun of us. If you come to chapter 4 and look at verses 2 and 3, "And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned?'" Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Do you see the ridicule and the sarcastic remarks here by these three men? How they're trying to mock and make fun of the people of God. How do you deal with people like that, that mock you and belittle you? Then there's the threat of violence. You see, if you can't mock people and belittle them and make fun of them to such a degree that it affects them, then they thought, you know what we'll do? We'll threaten them. We'll offer some threats of violence. In chapter 4, verse 8, we'll see that threat offered. But I want you to back up and see that that's not uncommon even today. And then to see the response in verse 9. "And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." You see, if we'll threaten them, we're going to hurt them, then maybe they'll quit building that wall. Maybe they'll back off. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 32, the writer says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle of sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly when you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." Paul, or if he's the writer of the book of Hebrews, or whoever the writer is, says that you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Sometimes Christians will be faced with those who will threaten them. Here's how Nehemiah responded, verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. You do the best that you can do, and you ask God to provide. And God did provide for them. The third challenge was rubbish in the way. And I don't know if you've thought about this that much, but if you've ever been in a house where construction is going on, maybe a new construction, or maybe someone is doing a remodel job in a house, and you find out things begin to pile up in the way, and it's hard to get the work done because there's so much debris laying around. And sometimes you have to clean up before you can construct. Notice with me what happens here in verse 10. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing. And there's so much rubbish, we're not able to build the wall." Do you realize sometimes we allow junk to accumulate to the point where we're not able to do the Lord's work? We spend so much time trying to get rid of this little problem and get rid of that little problem and something else, and to the point where we're not able to do the work. Judah's saying, we want to work, but we can't work. Why can't we work? There's too much stuff in the way. Too much rubbish. And that also is an embarrassment. I'm going to tell you, when we visited Jerusalem and we came in one of those gates, I believe it was the Herod's gate. James laughing because I'm trying to remember which of those gates it was. We walked down the edge of the wall for a way, and there was trash and garbage, plastic bags and cardboard and cans. That was an embarrassment. This was an embarrassment to the people of God as well. And Nehemiah said, what we're going to have to do, we're going to have people who are going to have to work with one hand, hold a weapon in another hand, because they had to be weary of people who were trying to attack them, and they had to work on the wall. They had to work twice as hard. The next challenge is frustrating brethren. You see, there were those people who were supposed to be helping them. And rather than helping them, they were hurting them. What had happened is there were people who had sold themselves because they couldn't afford to do anything, and the rich people were taking advantage of them. But now it's time to build the wall, and Nehemiah says, okay, let's go to work. Sorry, we can't, Nehemiah. We've got to go over here because we belong to this man. Well, who is he? He's one of your brethren, the Jews. Notice with me what we find here in verse 1. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. You realize sometimes we have to work very hard against our own people to get things done? When you drop down to verse 7, then I consulted with myself and rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one from his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. I use the original King James here because he says, I consulted with myself. You ever thought about talking with yourself and trying to figure out the answer? He said, I tried to figure out what was the right answer to this. Of course, he always used God's word for the plan. Then verse 8, and I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? The Jews have been sold to other nations. He said, now we've bought them back. And here you are. You are selling your own brethren, and they can't work. Verse 9, then I said, what you're doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nation, our enemies? Folks, we can embarrass ourselves. And that's what he's saying. I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore them now, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also a hundredth of their money, their grain, the new wine, the oil that you have charged them. He said, give it back. And I'm going to drop down to verse 13 and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to the promise. They did what they said they would do. The next challenge, I believe this is number 6, was that of distraction. They had tried to get Nehemiah to come to the plains of Ono. See, the devil knows if he can get us off task, off from what we ought to be doing, then things will fall apart. In verses 2 through 4, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me again, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come. Why should I, the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message 4 times and I answered them in the same manner. Well, come on, let's talk about it over here. No, I've got work I need to. Well, no, let's talk about it. No, I've got work I need to. Let's talk about it. 4 times. The devil is persistent in trying to get you away from doing what needs to be done. He tried Nehemiah and it was not successful. Now, this is number 6. Well, if I can't be successful now, I'll just start a rumor on you. I'll just make up something. And that's what they did. Sanballat and Tobiah made up a message, and Geshem confirmed it for them. Rarely are rumors true, but you're often forced to defend yourself when somebody makes a false charge against you. Notice what we find here in verses 4 through 6. But they sent me this message 4 times... and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding your wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you are saying are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, God, strengthen my hands. You see, what they were trying to do was create a rumor that Nehemiah was trying to do something, and it was not true. And so he says, God, strengthen my hands. Proverbs 26:20 says, where there's no wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. These people, their only purpose was to try to create strife. Now, number 7, the stumbling block. You see, if they could not get him diverted, what they've got to do is destroy Nehemiah's reputation. They've got to get him to do something wrong. There are people out here in the world who are just watching for those who are Christians to do something wrong so they can say, aha, there's a hypocrite in your church. And when they can find somebody that they can say he's doing wrong, they're going to publicize it. And there's even a few people who will be there who will help you do something wrong. Notice carefully verses 10 through 13. And afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deleah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and indeed at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should I, such a man as I, flee? And who is there such as I would not go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but he pronounced this prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have a cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. He said, they tried to set me up. Tried to make him scared so he'd run into the temple. But you see, it's very likely that Nehemiah was from the tribe of Judah. He had to be from the tribe of Levi to go into the temple to be a priest. He says, they wanted to make me afraid and to do that, and I wouldn't go along with it. He said, I realized they were trying to set me up. You have the concern. You have the challenge that's in front of you, but now you've got some great news. Come to chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. And he said, so the wall was finished the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all of our enemies heard of it and all the nations around saw these things, that they were disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. You see, they stood back and they tried to frustrate God's work. They tried to do everything within their power to bring it down, and they were not successful. Why? Passage Brother David read to us in the beginning of our lesson this morning. Chapter 4, verse 6, the last part of that. For the people had a mind to work. They said, this is God's will. We are God's people. We have to rise up and do the work. And in 52 days, do you realize the significance of that? The wall around the city of Jerusalem is enormous. They did not have modern machinery. They did not have forklifts. They did not have cranes. They had people. And in 52 days, they built that wall. They put the gates back in. And the people round about them knew who they were and what they were doing. Whenever the Lord's church goes through a difficult time, it ought to concern us. Like Nehemiah, we ought to be people who are willing to weep. We ought to be people who are willing to pray, because we see the Lord's church is so important, just like it was so important to be God's people then. And we ought to try to remove whatever reproach there is. And the enemies of the Lord's church, from without and within, will try to frustrate us on every hand. They'll put obstacles in front of us to make it more difficult for us. But Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6 says, the people had a mind to work. I hope that's who we are today. It's time now to extend the Lord's invitation. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We want to encourage you to come forward because of your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, confess His sweet name, and to be baptized. No greater privilege could any of us enjoy than to say that we are a child of God. 1 John 3, 1. And if you're one of God's children, and your life has been one of not living as God would have you to live, you can make that right this morning. You can be restored to faithfulness.